appreciate you more than you probably appreciate me. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be here. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. But I appreciate you probably more than you appreciate me, but I just want to say thank you for the appreciation. And it's been an interesting 5 years. It was last weekend was our 5-year anniversary of candidating here at Fairhaven. We will have been here 5 years in November, about the 16th of November. And we're looking forward to hopefully in the future spending more with you if you'll have us. And we enjoy being here and appreciate the fellowship and the help that we get as we minister here at Fairhaven. And we're excited to see what God has for the future. I truly believe that the best days of Fairhaven are yet to come. Even though the church has been through times where there were 360 people in the sanctuary, I think we can do more than that in the future. And I just pray that God's will would be done through Fairhaven and that God would be glorified through all that we say and do, not just today, but every day of our lives. We've been going through the book of Daniel, and we're now stepping foot into Daniel chapter 10. Does anyone want me to go back to Daniel chapter 9 and redo what we did last week? I'm just curious. No hands. Okay. Daniel chapter 9 was pretty tough as we talked about the 70 weeks of Daniel, and had to split up Daniel chapter 9 into 2 weeks. And the CDs will be available to you, but I will warn you that because we had so many pictures to help us see things last week, the CD might be a little hard to listen to and understand. But we enjoyed last week just because it is in God's Word. It is something we need to understand, although at times it makes it seem foggy and kind of not easy to understand. If we were to become real theologians of God's Word, we would understand it better. But today we're gonna leave Daniel 9 behind and step into Daniel chapter 10. And all God's people said, amen. Well, we're going to step out of Daniel chapter 9 because even I had a hard time explaining it to you. But in Daniel chapter 10, we have an interesting passage. Remember, the first 6 chapters of the book of Daniel were historical. You've all heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den. You've heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace when they would not bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's idol. So we have left that behind. We are now in the last 6 books of prophecy, the last 6 chapters of prophecy. And we're in chapter 10 today. And so, as I told you last week, to tighten that seatbelt a little tighter, I think today you can loosen a little bit. This won't be so hard to understand, but I'm going to warn you that in Daniel chapter 10, there is a controversy among theologians. Among individuals that study God's Word, there is argument over Daniel chapter 10. And we will get to that in a moment as we talk about more in depth of the chapter. But as we begin this morning, I'm curious real quick to ask a quick question. Have you ever prayed for something for so long that you wondered if God ever heard your prayer or cared? I have. Have you ever prayed for something that you thought you needed right then and there, but there was some time that passed before you got the answer to your prayer? I have. Several years ago at Christmas time here at Fairhaven, we were preparing to have our Christmas program. And I remember telling folks that I was praying that God would allow 3 people to get saved through the ministry of the Christmas program. And it was kind of funny at the time because some people, at the comment that I made, some people scoffed. They didn't think it was possible. They thought it couldn't be done. They thought I was just a naive young man who had my dreams and aspirations and I'd set them too high, maybe even too high for God. But I will never forget it. A few weeks later after that program, long after the program was done, after the season was over, a young woman came to me and said, "Pastor, can you tell me more about salvation?" She was at that program. It was there in my office back in the back of the church that she was sitting in my office and I had the opportunity to lead her to Christ, to share with her what Christ had done for her, and she accepted Christ as her personal Savior. A month or so later after that, a young man came to me and said, "Pastor, I would like to join the church." I said, "That's great. Tell me about how you got saved." And he looked at me and kind of had a puzzled look on his face. And he says, "Well, I've never been saved. You want to hear my what? My testimony?" It was there in my office, once again, sitting at a chair at the table in my office, that he bowed his head and asked for Jesus Christ to forgive him of his sins. 6 months later, after the Christmas program was all done, the books that had the program had put all away, everything had been forgotten. 6 months later, sitting in the foyer of the church, a big, tough man and I were doing a Bible study, and he looked at me and he said, "Pastor, can I talk to you?" I said, "Well, certainly, let's go." We went back to my office, and there sitting at the end of the table in my office with tears in his eyes, he bowed his head and accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. 6 months later that God answered our request. You wonder, God, do you hear me? Can you understand what I'm saying? Where are you? And 6 months later, he answered. Did God answer my prayer? You bet he did. Did it take a while? Yeah, it did. Today I want to share with you why I believe sometimes our prayer requests take a little longer to be answered. You know, we have our time schedule, but God has his own time schedule as well. God knows what he's doing. I believe God always answers our prayers in one way or another. I believe he answers yes. I believe he can answer no. And I believe he can answer wait, because your answer is coming. God has a specific timeline. Don't ever think that because you never got your answer the way that you wanted it, that God did not hear it and that he did not answer it. Today in Daniel chapter 10, we have the opportunity briefly to look into the spiritual realm of this world and see things that we can't see on a daily basis. Folks, you may not be able to see it, but in this very room, there are both good and evil angels. And we're going to read about that today in Daniel chapter 10. There might be an individual here today that might be able to say within their heart that they have never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. If that is true, if that is you, I'm afraid to break the bad news, but you do not trust in a prayer just for your salvation. You trust in Christ. Today there are angels fighting over a soul. There are people, angels fighting over our souls. If you say today that I know I'm saved because at the age of 5 I knelt next to my mother's bed and said a prayer, you're not saved. Because you're trusting in a prayer. You trust in who you prayed to. It's great that you said a prayer, but it's in the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary that you place your faith, not upon your own actions of praying. People go to churches all the time and confess their sins. People put money in the offering plates all the time, thinking that they'll get in good with God, that God will bless them and make them be able to come into heaven because they were good during their life. That's not what salvation is. And that's what these angels are doing over us, these evil and good angels. The evil angels are trying to deceive us into thinking that we're good enough. They're trying to make us do things that we ought not to be doing. There's a battle being fought in this very room for the souls of the world. The Holy Spirit might be working on your heart this very minute, and you might be saying, yeah, I'm trusting in a prayer. But your subconscious might be saying, come on, you know what you've really done. Some of you might be sitting here today knowing how you ought to be living your life. And as you look at your life, your subconscious might be saying, yeah, but think about how boring that is. Or maybe talking to other people about Christ, that's pastor's job. That's what he's supposed to be doing. Folks, that's the battle that's taking place around us. Not necessarily a battle for the soul of a saved individual, but let me tell you, just because you are a born-again and blood-bought individual does not mean that Satan and his evil angels have given up trying to influence you. And don't necessarily blame it on Satan. I think my favorite quote for Christians is, Satan made me do it. That's the biggest bunch of fahooey I've ever heard. It's not that way at all. You have been given a choice. You are no longer slave to sin, but you've been made free to righteousness. Folks, there's a battle going on, and you and I cannot see it. And I'm going to use our study today in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, to prove it. Would you take your Bible, please, your copy of God's Word, and join me in Daniel, chapter 10, this morning as we read. Follow along as I read aloud. Daniel, chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, that I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like an appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of the words, and while I heard the sound of the words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I came because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left alone there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor in any breath left in me. Then again the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you, be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you, and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scriptures of truth. No one upholds me against these, except Michael, your prince. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you bless this time as we are in your word for the next few moments. It's an interesting passage to understand, Lord. It gives us an insight into a world that we cannot see, but you dwell within it, Father, and we look forward to one day being in this realm. But, Father, we ask that you give us understanding this morning. We're understanding something that we have never seen before, Father. So I ask that you help us to take heart in what we hear, to understand your word appropriately and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I'd like to talk to you on matters of prayer. Prayer is very important in our lives. We've already talked quite a bit in depth about it. But we have an interesting passage before us today. For the most part, everything that we learned about today has already been revealed to us to a degree in our study of Daniel through chapter 1 through chapter 9. And we begin our study in Daniel chapter 10 today with the first three verses. I want us to realize, first of all, that Daniel was ready to receive the vision. Daniel was ready to begin to understand what God wanted him to understand. Well, what does that mean? Daniel was ready. Ready for what? We see there in the first verse of Daniel chapter 10 that Daniel gives us a little timeline about when this was actually happening. Notice that Daniel briefly talks about that it's in the third year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, that this happens to him, that this message is given to him. If you remember from our study last week, remember the 70 years that Daniel and his people were in captivity because they had failed to celebrate the Sabbath for 490 years, we understood last chapter that Daniel was in his 67th year of captivity under the Babylonians and then the Medes and Persians, and it was to be after 70 years that they would be set free. So he's in his 67th year, and he's ready to get out of there, and he's ready to leave. And we understand that even though God had the separate timeline that we studied so much in depth last week, we also can see this week in Daniel chapter 10 that God also releases them from their 70 year of captivity from the Babylonians. History tells us in the first year of Cyrus, King Cyrus, it's mentioned here in verse 1, in 535 BC, in his first year of reign, Cyrus gave the Israelites permission to return back to Israel. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had come in and he'd taken over Jerusalem and Judah. He'd torn down Jerusalem. He destroyed it. He took a lot of people captive and brought them over to Babylon, modern-day Iraq today, and took them quite a ways away from home where they existed there for 70 years. And now in the year 535 B.C., Cyrus, king of Persia and the Medes, is allowing them to go back. And he's allowing them to go back after the 70 years. In 536 years, if you're interested in history, that's the year that the temple was rebuilt by Ezra, and sacrifices were once again begun in Jerusalem. This temple, though, the second temple, was nowhere near the splendor of the first. Solomon had gold and silver and massive wealth to be able to spend upon the temple. Ezra didn't have any of that. And in fact, rather than praising God for having allowed them to return back to Jerusalem to be able to go rejoin the process of sacrifices, most of the Israelites complained. They said, this isn't good enough. This isn't what it was like in the beginning. You know, 70 years ago, we had this massive temple. It was beautiful, and we had all these things. And we don't have any of that stuff. And they began to complain to God about it. Well, typical human beings, not realizing what good God gave them, but rather looking upon the negative and the bad, they are doing it once again. But we see that Daniel here is in the third year of Cyrus. If you remember correctly, I just said that the first year of King Cyrus, he allowed them to go back. Daniel's 85 years old. Number one, he probably couldn't resist this travel back to Israel, be it walking or by donkey or whatever. But also, he's a government official. He has a position that he's in, and he's probably also getting ready to enjoy retirement there in the land of the Medes and Persians there in Babylon there in Shushan, the citadel. So he's there, and he's received these different visions. Last couple chapters we've read about. And he's already gone through the lion's den. We understand in verse 1 that his name is Belteshazzar. You go clear back to Daniel 1, and we understand that Daniel's given a new name by Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian name, a Chaldean name, actually portraying one of the gods of the Chaldeans, and taking away his Hebrew name and giving him a new name. So where does this bring us to? Why is Daniel telling us all this? It's because Daniel wants us to understand that the person writing Daniel chapter 10 is the same person that's written chapter 1 through 9. There's a big debate today about who wrote chapter 10, but obviously we see that it's Daniel. And that's important because we're going to understand here in a moment that what he was doing to prepare to receive these visions from God. Number one, it says that he explains to us a little about the message that he receives. He says there in verse 1, the message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. When you are given a message, oftentimes it's spoken, so it's believed to be that this angel or whoever is portrayed here in Daniel chapter 10 spoke to him and gave him this message. It was not something he dreamed. It was not a vision he saw like Daniel chapter 9. This is something he's shared with him. It's told to him. It tells us that it's speaking of a time that was far in the distance. It was not yet happening. It also tells us that he understood the message and he understood the vision. So we have this message that he's getting. Verses 2 and 3, though, set us up for something special. He is preparing to receive whatever it is that God wants to give him. He has been praying now for 3 weeks that God would give him the answer to his prayer. He wants to understand what these visions that he's seen are. And it says there in verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. It tells us that he was mourning. He was upset. He was discouraged. He wanted desperately to know the answer of the visions that he had received from God, and he wanted to understand them. So he was mourning. Well, how do they mourn? They oftentimes fasted, they dressed in sackcloth, and they put on ash. They wore ash on their bodies. So we understand that he's mourning for 3 weeks, 21 days. We understand that he doesn't eat any pleasant food, it tells us there, which is actually translated pleasant bread or leavened bread. He actually ate unleavened bread. He had to eat something to sustain himself. We see that he eats no meat, he drinks no wine, nor does he anoint himself. Let's talk about the anointing for a brief moment. If you remember back to Samuel the prophet, he anointed King Saul and King David to the position they were to be in. And what he did was he took a vial of olive oil and poured it upon their head, anointing them, indicating that they were to be the king of Israel one day. Well, what we have here is a little bit different. When Daniel was to use this oil, he would lather himself up, and it was used as sunscreen. Didn't know sunscreen was in the Bible, did you? It was actually used as sunscreen to protect themselves from the sun. It was an outward sign, if you would, of joy. To be out in the sun and glistening, but to not have on oil, he did not glisten. Therefore, he did not shimmer like others that were around him. And it was obvious to others that he was not joyous. Something was wrong. You might say, Pastor, that's the weirdest thing I've ever heard. Let me bring it into modern days. How about that? It is much like women wearing makeup. Okay? When a woman is to go to a restaurant with her husband or she's on a date or something, she gets all dolled up. You know, she puts on the eyeliner and the lipstick and the blush and all those other weird things that I have no idea what they are. And she makes herself look really nice, and she puts on a nice dress or a nice outfit or as they call them, a blouse and bottom or whatever it is, and makes herself look really nice to go out. But there's other times that maybe she's not feeling well. Maybe she's not excited about going out or something, and she doesn't put on all the makeup like usual, and she doesn't put the blush on and the eyeliner and the lipstick and all that stuff, and she just goes out in public, you know, sometimes not even wearing makeup at all. You know, there's a difference there. You can tell one minute she's really excited, and the next minute she's not all excited. And that's kind of the same idea then. Daniel wasn't showing off. He wasn't doing any yoga pose or something like that to get a message from God. That was not what he was doing. He was living the way that God wanted him to live to be able to be prepared to receive the message. Now, does this mean when we pray and ask God for something that we should do the same thing? I don't believe so. If you remember correctly, Christ teaches in Matthew chapter 5 that if you're fasting, you shouldn't tell anybody. You shouldn't let other people know. And by not wearing the oil and glistening like others, others obviously knew something was up. If you're praying, we're told to do it in private. We're not supposed to go around boasting about praying. It's okay to tell people that you are praying for a specific request, and you might ask them to pray with you about that specific request. But please note that the prayer life is not something to go around bragging about. And I don't think Daniel was necessarily bragging about it, but I think others could notice that something was up. When God answers a prayer, praise the Lord and speak of his blessings when he answers. But until then, trust in God. We have in this passage verses 4 through 9 speaking about a glorious man. We understand him to be an interesting individual. He's dressed in expensive linen. In fact, linen was the material that the chief priests wore. They were dressed with a belt of gold of Uphaz. That the most precious gold on earth is called Uphaz. It's actually been translated a number of times, so it's not 100% sure what Uphaz really is. But the most expensive gold, the most precious gold on earth, comes from the Middle East. But why would a heavenly being be wearing gold from the Middle East? That's kind of the idea there. What that word Uphaz is probably more likely means is refined gold, pure gold. It tells us that the body of this individual was like beryl. His face shone bright like lightning. When I was in Bible college, we had these dorms that were across this big circle sidewalk. The campus was all kind of in a big circle, and the classrooms were on the opposite side away from the dorms. And I remember one afternoon it was storming, and the storm had kind of stopped. It was starting to clear off, and I had to go to class, and I was running a little bit late. So my class had already started. I ran out the doors of my dormitory, running across the circle. And as I was in the middle of the circle, where there's no trees, there's no lights, you're just way out in the open, there was a lightning bolt that was really close. And I was blinded for a moment. It was so bright. And the second after the lightning bolt took place, what comes? Thunder. When the thunder roared, I jumped about 2 feet up in the air and finished running, blind and deaf, across the circle. And my classmates were already in class with the windows open, the curtains were open, and they had seen me in the middle of the circle jumping about 2 feet in the air with the thunderclap. But that's kind of the idea. His face was like lightning. It was so bright. It says that his eyes were like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the voice of a large congregation. Well, who is this individual? Some claim that this man is the pre-incarnate Christ. That he is not yet been born in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we have in the Gospels, the story of Christ's birth, but this is before his birth. Oftentimes, as you read through the Old Testament, you'll come across the name, the Angel of the Lord. That is a pre-incarnate picture of Christ appearing to individuals. Some theologians claim, that this is just another angel. This is not Gabriel. We've already seen Gabriel in 7 and 8 and 9, so Daniel would know by now what Gabriel looks like. So some people have the idea this is an angel. And some people also believe that this was both an angel and Christ. And we'll kind of talk a little bit about these in the next few moments real briefly. But if he's an angel, then we notice that he comes with a message to Daniel. And most likely, like I said, it's not Daniel, it's another angel that's coming. So who is he? Well, like I said, some believe that he's trading places. If you look there in verses 6 through 9, this is, you might write this down, and you might study this out later. Daniel chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, most theologians think that this is Christ that's being spoken of. This man that has a body color of beryl, his face is like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire. And if you go to Ezekiel and if you go to Revelation, you can find characteristics spoken about where it talks about Christ looking like this. Then verses 10 through 15, they believe this is an angel, just another angel messenger talking to Daniel. And the reason that is because the angel had to fight another angel in order to get to Daniel. And then we have lastly verses 16 through 21, where supposedly it is Christ again. I'm not going to tell you which one's which. I'm going to let you decide that on your own, because I haven't decided yet. So I can't tell you what I think unless I know what I think, so I can't do that yet. I'm just giving you wide open to tell you what theologians believe. But nevertheless, at the voice of this being, Daniel is left all alone. Those with him cannot see what's taking place, but they think something big is happening, and they run away. They hide. He becomes weak. He becomes faint, and he falls with his face to the ground, we are told in verse 9. And then we have this prophecy given to Daniel, and we are told the reason why this understanding did not come to Daniel right away when Daniel preached or Daniel prayed for it. And we start in verse 10 there, and it says, "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands." So where's Daniel at right now? He is on the ground, scared to death, because he doesn't know who this individual is before him. And it says that this hand touches him, and his knees begin to tremble, and his hands begin to shake. He can hardly sit, he can hardly be there on the ground. And his voice says to him, verse 11, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved." That means man of preciousness. Man of preciousness. God loves him, he loves God. Do you see the relationship that's taking place between Daniel and God? The angel says, "Man of preciousness, understand. Make sure you get this, that the words that I speak to you and understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." He says, "I've come to give you a message. Stand up, be strong, get a grip." He says, "Stand up and I'm going to tell you what this message is." And he says there in verse 12, "Do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." He says, when you began to pray 21 days ago, God heard your prayer request, and God sent me to answer that prayer request. God sent me to answer your question about what it is that you were supposed to understand. And he says, "But when I came," verse 13, "but when I came, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I have been left alone there with the kings of Persia." The angel that we see here has come to give Daniel a message, but he's taken 21 days to get there because he could not get through another angel. There we have this word, these words, "the prince of the kingdom of Persia." If you remember correctly, one of the names that Satan has is the prince of the power of the air. We have that word prince. He's not the king, because the king of kings is the only king. He's a prince. And we have here, "the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Well, what is that telling us? It tells us that there's an angel that influences the leaders of Persia. This angelic being was so powerful that he withstood this being that's before Daniel now, and they had to call for Michael, the archangel, protector of Israel, to come and help this angel get to Daniel. Don't ever think that just because America is a Christian country that there are not evil influences at work against our government and our country. If it's possible for that to happen to the kingdom of the Persians, it's definitely possible for it to happen against our country. Nor do I believe that Obama is the Antichrist, despite what so many other people believe. The Bible tells us that we will not know who the Antichrist will be. But do not think, though, also that he is any different than any other man is not able to be influenced. I believe that most likely churches also have evil angels against them. Pastors have evil angels against them, which is why so many fall into the temptation of adultery and financial problems. I'll be honest with you, I believe that every one of us has evil influences against us. And this battle is taking place around us. The angel was trying to get to Daniel, trying to tell Daniel this message, but this evil angel was fighting back, stopping him. For 21 days, do you suppose Daniel began to wonder, "God, did you hear my prayer? God, where are you? What I've asked 21 days ago, why haven't I gotten an answer yet?" It's potentially possible that he did so. We see that he's doing everything that he can to prepare himself for this. He's reading his copy of God's Word, which wasn't much at the time because they didn't have a lot of the Bible written at the time. He's praying, he's worshiping, and so forth. And he's there, prepared to do whatever God wants him to do. And he's waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, 21 days later, the angel comes. And he shares with Daniel why that had to happen. Daniel then in verse 14 is given a prophecy. And he gets the understanding. And he's told about what would happen from his time on through Antiochus Epiphanes. I'm not going to go through Antiochus Epiphanes again because we did that back in Daniel chapter 8. You can get a copy of the sermon from Daniel chapter 8 and understand a lot more from that. But in Daniel chapter 8, we talked about this individual who came in, who ransacked Jerusalem, who destroyed everything in Jerusalem, killed a bunch of people and so forth, as a picture of the future Antichrist. So we have that in Daniel chapter 14. In Daniel verse 14. But in Daniel 15, when Daniel hears these words spoken to him once again, he turns his face to the ground and becomes speechless. He cannot any longer bear to look upon this individual. He cannot any longer look at this person who's talking to him. And verse 16 says, "And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips." Those of you that might be studying this out later, this is where a lot of theologians believe that Christ once again re-enters the picture. They say that this individual during verses 10 through 15 could not be Christ because Christ would not be withheld by an angel. Christ has power over the angels. So the idea there is that this individual there from 10 through 15 was not Christ, but now in verse 16, when this individual, like with the likeness of the sons of men, touches his lips, then we believe once again this is Christ. Who can you also think of was touched on the lips by an angel? Isaiah was. Isaiah, one of the angels, came with a pair of tongs and took a hot coal off the fire, off the altar, and placed it upon Isaiah's lips, purifying him. Because remember, he had said, woe am I, for I am unclean and undone. And God chose him to go out for him. And we have kind of a similar thing here. Daniel's being touched on the lips. He says, "Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, 'My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows, my mourning has overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength.'" He says, "From what I've heard, I can't go on. I can't keep pressing on. I give up." And God gives him, this individual before him, most likely Christ, gives him the strength once again. And Daniel tells him why he can't go on. And he says, "How can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? What kind of relationship do we have here where I can talk to an angel, where I can talk to Christ?" He's kind of asking that question. And then in verse 18, "Then again, the one having the likeness of man touched me and strengthened me." You've heard the song, "He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that filled my soul." So, kind of the idea of Daniel chapter 10 here. Daniel's touched, he's given strength, he's given understanding. And he says, "Oh man, greatly beloved," there it is again, "that man of preciousness, fear not, peace be to you, be strong, yes, be strong." And Daniel says, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." He says, "Tell me more." And in verse 20 then, this being before Daniel begins to say, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come." Remember Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 6 with the picture of the beast and the picture of the statue? We saw that Greece was going to come up after the Medes and Persians. And we have here then in verse 21, "But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth." He says, "No one upholds me against these except Michael your prince." Period. But if you look back halfway through that sentence, there is a parenthesis. We have to read through the other end of the parenthesis, don't we? So we pour over into verse 1 of chapter 11. "Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." This angel strengthened a wicked man named Darius, the king of the Medes and Persians. So it's interesting to note, as we have noted through chapter 1 through chapter 9, that who's in control? God. That our God is the one who reigns. Our God is the one who sends the angels to do battle for us. Our God is the one who sends messengers, angels, to fight for us. Our God is the one who sends angels to confirm and hold up individuals. If you remember our last election, back in 2008, there was a lot of controversy between the two candidates, and people used to say, "Well, if McCain gets the office, I'm moving to Canada," you know? And people say, "Well, if Obama gets office, I'm moving to Mexico," or whatever, you know? And notice we were able to sit back and say, "My God's in control." Because God is going to put into position whom he sees fit. He has the ability to raise up kings and to bring kings down. And we see here that this angel, sent by God, confirmed or bestowed upon a wicked man named Darius the ability to reign over this land of the Medes and Persians, whom Israel was under captivity. So God will do what God sees fit and will do what he knows best. So don't be wondering where your prayer request went to. Don't be wondering if God didn't hear you. He has heard you, and he will answer with a yes, no, or a wait. What does this tell us? It shows us that God is at work in areas that we do not see or even oftentimes note. It shows us that sometimes when we pray, we have to wait for our answers because there are things happening that we cannot see, that we have no idea about. And it shows us a glimpse into the spiritual world that we are oftentimes not privileged to see except through the blinds of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's been an interesting chapter to study out, Lord, and I pray that I was able to share it correctly, Lord. But as we pray in our prayer requests of times of torment, of times of trouble, of times of sorrow, and times of even joy, Lord, as we let our requests be made known unto you, Lord, we understand that one way or another you will answer with a yes, a no, and sometimes a wait. And even, Lord, when we get that answer of no, may we be in comfort to know that that answer of no was for our good, that you did it for our best, because we understand from your word that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to your purpose. Father, may you be glorified in our lives. May our prayer requests be sweet to your ears. And may we understand that you are in control of all things. In Jesus' name, amen.